Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 through 12. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. And by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors.
Good morning. If you will hold your finger there in Isaiah 53, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But if you would turn to Acts chapter 8, that's going to be where we begin here in just one moment. Again, it's good to see everyone out this morning, and I've got a couple of things to ask, maybe one thing in particular to ask for you to consider to think about before we begin. A few weeks ago, well, maybe it's been a couple months ago, Michael, he was preaching a sermon about getting out of our comfort zone, right? You've got to remember that. There was several parts of that. One of the things that he mentioned in that lesson was maybe opening up our homes to have Bible studies, to maybe invite our friends or co-workers or people like that to. I don't know if some of you have been thinking about that or not, but if you haven't, I'd like for you to reconsider that again, because we are wanting to kind of do that again, and so don't be surprised if myself or Michael come up to you and say, hey, can we use your house? So I want you to be thinking about that. So if you want to get involved in that, maybe you can come to us and talk to us about that. So just really be considering that when it comes to your friends and so forth. In the community. This morning I want to begin in Acts chapter 8 by telling you a story, right? There's a guy. And he's a religious guy. He's so religious that he travels a really long way to go worship God. And when he gets to worship God, he can't even go in the building. He has to stand outside and hope that he kind of hears bits and pieces from standing outside this building right now, hoping the PA system's loud enough. And he comes and he makes this great big old journey, and it's time for him to go back home. And he goes back home, and it's a rough journey. It's not in an air-conditioned vehicle. It's in the back of a trailer, if you want to say that. There's no air. It's bumpy, and it's in the middle of the desert. You know what he's doing? He's just left worshiping God. And what's he doing? He's reading his Bible. Or he's reading a scroll, I should say, of his Bible. And he's having a little trouble with it. He doesn't really understand what's going on in it. And you know what happens? The Spirit of the Lord intervenes. The Spirit of the Lord says to a man, and we'll go ahead and give his name, a man by the name of Philip. He says to Philip, I need you to run and I need you to go catch up to this chariot. There's a guy in there I need to talk to. And so Philip runs up to the chariot. And so in Acts 8, you'll find this about the man who had the scroll open of his Bible. He said in verse 32. Let's start in verse 30. Philip ran up to him and heard him reading. Notice that. He heard him reading. How many of us read our Bibles out loud? That's one of the best ways to read your Bible, is to read it out loud. He heard him reading out loud, and let's pick back up in our text. Heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked him, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides him. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. And in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? There's our confusion. Who is he talking about? And so you'll notice in your text that he says, then Philip opened his mouth, and from beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. We know the scripture that he read from, don't we? Isaiah chapter 53. Eddie just read that for us, starting in verse 7. We have it broken into a chapter. He probably didn't have it broken into a chapter. Have you ever wondered what Philip said to the eunuch? Notice the text. Beginning from this scripture. I'll tell you what I've always thought. This question was asked me a few weeks ago, and I've just been thinking about it pretty much nonstop since. Did he stop at Isaiah 53? You might say, well, I don't know. Not too long ago in our reading schedule, we read through the book of Isaiah. I'll tell you what, when I was reading through the book of Isaiah in our reading schedule, I didn't stop to think for a second that maybe Philip went on past Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to point out some things this morning that maybe he did. And I'll explain why that is. But this morning we're going to be talking about things that we don't know for sure what Philip said. But things that are very possible based on what we have in the book of Isaiah. What did Philip say? What we know is that he began at Isaiah 53 and verse 7. So you can go ahead and flip there if you would like to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. We know he began there. And so we'll begin in that scripture. But we also know, based upon the eunuch's reaction, we know that preaching Jesus to him included baptism. And you can see that by his response of traveling through the desert in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. The eunuch said, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? We know that Philip had to have talked about that. He wouldn't have just come to this random conclusion if that had not been discussed in his letter and what he was talking about. See, here's what water. We know that those things are involved. What we don't know is what he said. But we might have an idea. Isaiah chapter 53 carries on. Isaiah 54, verse 1. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3. We're going to come back and talk about it in a second. It says, sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. You think the eunuch, did we even say who he was a minute ago? The Ethiopian eunuch. The treasurer of the queen, who cannot have children. He is barren. Do you think he might find some thought in this? I can't have children. But what is he being told to do? Sing. Now we're going to see in a second that what he's not talking about is he's not calling him a wife per se. That's what we think about when we think about the barren is the wife. But a husband who could not have children, he is just as much barren as the wife who can't have a child. The eunuch would have felt this. In Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 3, the statement is made, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, Behold, I'm a dry tree. Don't you see how if we just keep going in the book of Isaiah, we're going to find some things that are very relevant to our unity. We'll come back to those passages. I just want you to see that they're there. If you look there in chapter 53 of Isaiah, flipping back, we see what we call the substitution. It is the Lamb on whom all the iniquity of us all is laid, in verse 6. It is the one who in verse 10, it pleased the Lord to crush him. You ever thought about that in your relationship to God? That the way that you have a relationship to God is because God took joy and God took pleasure in killing His Son? We often paint that picture as how difficult a thing it was for God to give up Jesus. And that, I believe it was. But you know what's on the other side of that? The joy that He could bring many sons to Himself. If you ever wonder if God loves you, you need to think about the joy and the pleasure He had by putting His Son on the cross for you and for me. God loves us. And we're going to see that in our lesson, that God wants us to come to Him. And out of verse 11, that the one who was killed out of His anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by His knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquity. See how easy it is to preach Jesus from this text? Jesus is the one who bore our sins and our sorrows. And He carried our griefs. We sing that song sometimes, maybe here. Peter talks about that in his letter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We've got it easy, don't we? But think about what the eunuch had as he's traveling down the road. Does he have the ability to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and realize God is talking about Jesus? He doesn't. Probably the only thing he's got in his hand is Isaiah. They probably didn't have a whole codex, a whole book put together. He's probably got Isaiah. And sometimes we use the lesson, we've got to start where people are at. That's absolutely what it says. Start where they're at. So I want us to continue. We're not going to take the time this morning to look at chapter 53, because I imagine the majority of us in this audience have looked at chapter 53. If you have not, and you want to go through that, see me, see Mike, see somebody, because this is a passage that what God is saying, I'm going to put on my servant, who is my son, your sin. And he will bear your sin and you'll be made righteous. 54. Sing, O barren one. Who sings? People who are joyful, right? James chapter 5 says, if anyone is joyful, let him sing songs. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations, and you will people the desolate city. You see, what we have in Isaiah chapter 54 is we're about to learn about the Lord's compassion. He looks at this barren one and he says, sing, O barren one. And he's going to compare two women. And so on one side, we've got this woman who has no children. She is barren. On the other side, we have a wife who does have children. But he compares their children, doesn't he? Notice there in verse 1. The children of the desolate, of the barren one, the one who's got no children, how many children is she going to have? She's going to have more than the children of the children's wife. So what is that all about? I'll tell you what I think it's about. I think what God is saying is that more Christians, more of his children, will come from the Gentiles than they will from the Jews. The Gentiles are sitting over here separated from God, not able to be his children. The Jews are sitting over here, and they're supposed to be teaching their children to learn and serve the Lord, to love and serve the Lord. Where the majority of Christians come from, if you're just reading through the New Testament. Do they come from masses in the synagogues? You see that in some places. But you see it out of so many of the people who are in the cities who were born. You look around and you think about life today. Are the majority of the Christians that you know, are they from Jewish physical descent from the family of Abraham? You might know a couple. But I bet you every one of us in this audience, what were we? We're Gentiles. We're foreigners. He says, sing, because you're going to have children. The eunuch may have found joy in that. I'm a foreigner. I can sing. And not only will I sing, notice what happens in verses 4 through 8. The Lord has called you. He wants to have compassion on you. Notice that 4. Fear not. For you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. You think about some Old Testament wives who couldn't have children. Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob, she couldn't have children and she felt disgraced. Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, who can't have any children, prayed year after year and went to the temple. And finally, the Lord gives her a child by the name of Samuel. I should say the tabernacle. She would go year after year. That was a disgrace not to have children. He says, don't worry about that shame. For 5, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. And the God of the whole earth, he has called you. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment, I deserted you. But with great compassion, I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. What's God saying? I deserted you for a little bit. But now I'm gathering you back. I want to have compassion and I am calling you to be my wife. Come be my wife. Isn't that cool? You know one of the images we see in the New Testament about the church, about Christians? We are the bride of Christ. You know what also is said about the children of Israel, the people who were bearing children for God? They're also the bride of Christ. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 16, you see that plain as day. It's a blessing to be called the wife of God. And God's saying, I'm choosing you. It wasn't that we chose, He chose us, He called us. And we kind of meet Him. God has called you and wants to have compassion on you. Notice verse 9-10. As he made the promise to Noah, he says, I swore that the waters of Noah should no longer go up the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion. I'm getting rid of my anger. I'm showing you my compassion. The Lord has called you. And there are many other things we could point out in this chapter. But one of the things that I want us to see is the blessing that comes from being a servant of the Lord. And you're going to recognize this phrase. Go down to verse 16. Behold, I've created the smith who blows fire over the coals. So maybe a blacksmith or a silversmith. And he produces a weapon for its purpose. He's creating some form of weapon. And I have created the ravager to destroy. But no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. I point that out to you because we sing that song a lot, don't we? In heavenly armor, we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against you shall stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. That is the blessing that we have, and we are the bride of Christ. No weapon, and He's the one creating the weapon. It's not going to stand. But that is the heritage. Who gets the heritage? Usually your children. It's the inheritance. That the posterity, the heritage is this. Did the eunuch have that? He didn't have that yet. Go to chapter 56. Start at verse 1. We see 54 is this chapter of great compassion. In chapter 6, we start out with this beautiful verse. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing evil. What we're going to see in chapter 56 is we're going to see an image of the Lord's house. But he starts off by saying, what is near? The salvation of the Lord will come. Verse 1. So what do you need to do? You need to live rightly. You need to do righteousness. You need to keep justice. You need to live the way you should. The salvation will be revealed. And that's when we get to our verse. Verse 3 that we read just a moment ago. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord. What do you think about when you think about joining yourself to someone? You are committing yourself to them. It's like you're grabbing a hold of them. You're devoting yourself to them. We see this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where the disciples who were baptized on the day of Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and teaching. We would see this in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John healed the lame man outside of the temple at the beautiful gate. And they go in and the man is hanging all around them. They're clinging to him. They've joined themselves to him. They have become a part of the Lord. Let not the foreigner who has joined the house of the Lord say. We're talking about someone who is part of the Lord's house. The Lord will surely separate me from His people. I can have a relationship with the Lord, but I can't have a relationship with His people. He says, don't let them say that. They have a relationship. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. I say, I can't have any children. I am barren. I can't do this. Why? Verse 4. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him or to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord and to be His servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. And their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to Him besides those already gathered. The eunuch fits into both of these categories. He is a foreigner from Ethiopia, and he is a eunuch. Well, what does the Lord say? Don't be discouraged, but rather have joy. And I have given you as a eunuch a name that is better than sons or daughters in verse 5. We take a lot of pride in our children, don't we? You remember what John said? We pointed this out to you last time I preached. I have no greater love than to know that my children walk in the truth. Being a Christian is a great and better name than carrying on the name of gossip. Bringing others to Christ is a better name than having sons and sons and sons and daughters and daughters and daughters. They are a heritage and a blessing from the Lord, Psalm 127 is. And blessed is the man who has a quiver full of children. Being spiritual children is 10 times better. He says, they've got something that's better. You've got something better. You don't have to have sons or daughters. I've got something better to offer. And not only do I have something better to offer you, you're now going to be allowed in the house of the Lord. Notice in verse 5 that he said, I will make or give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name. Remember the temple? We said a minute ago, our guy who traveled a long way, he had to stand outside. Why did the Ethiopian eunuch have to stand outside? Well, if you flipped over to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and you read verse 1, you would immediately know why. One, because eunuchs were not allowed in the assembly of the people. So if you were a eunuch, you could not worship with the rest of the people. You know what else chapter 23 goes on to talk about? If you're a foreigner, you could not worship with the rest of the people. They didn't have the privilege of going into the temple and worshiping God like everyone else. They may have believed in God, but they were separated. That's why the Lord says, let not the foreigner say who has joined himself to the Lord, I have separated from the people. There's going to come a time when he couldn't be. You remember, this was such a big deal in Paul's day. After Paul's third missionary journey, he comes back to Jerusalem and he gets arrested in Jerusalem. Remember why he gets arrested in Jerusalem? Because it was said of him that he had brought an Ephesian who would be a foreigner, a Gentile, by the name of Trophimus, into the temple. There was apparently a partition somewhere in the temple that basically said, Gentiles, if you cross this line, you are dead. Some of you maybe can relate to segregation in this culture, in this country, or in another country. Of how bad it feels to be a part, but yet you're separated. That's what it felt like for this man who had gone on a great journey to worship with God. The Lord says, don't have to worry about that. I'm going to make a name better, and you will be allowed in my temple. And we know from the New Testament, what is the temple? The temple is the body. We are the temple of the living God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you remember Jesus? What he was saying over and over about the temple in Jerusalem? Matthew 24, he's saying, not one stone will be left on another. In fact, no one is going to be, after AD 70, there won't be a temple in Jerusalem. No Jew is going to walk into a temple. No Gentile is going to walk into a temple. Because there won't be a physical temple on the holy mountain of God, there Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. God said, I'm going to let you into my temple. You will be my temple. What an amazing thing. And so you think about this as Jesus says, this is going to be a house of prayer for all peoples. Notice that at the end of verse 7. They'll come, my house will be a house of prayer for all peoples, not just Jews. And Jesus himself said this as he cleaned out the temple in Mark chapter 11. He said he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And they wanted to kill him. Jesus was saying it was always going to be a place for all the nations. And Philip might have brought that up. Cleaned out the temple. That's chapter 56. The Lord is going to show compassion in chapter 54. And I want us to see the sandwich. Chapter 54, he said, the Lord is going to have compassion. In chapter 56, he said, the Lord, you will be the Lord's house. Remember, it's both for forms. And kind of the bear. You know what's right in the middle of Isaiah 54? Say 55. What's 55? Chapter 55, verse 1. What we see in chapter 55 is we see the Lord's call. And the Lord says in 55, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Did you just hear the Lord calling? Come to me, Jews. Come to me, everyone. What's their state? They're hungry, they're thirsty, and they're poor. They've got nothing to offer. They can't even sustain themselves. He says, come, buy milk and wine. The delicacies at no price. What a great offer. Well, what does he say? Listen to me. Listen to me so that you can have the good food. That has to remind us so many of the things that Jesus himself said, doesn't it? Remember the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Come to me. I'll give it to you. You don't have to buy it. I'm giving it to you. Listen. If you go on to chapter, verse 4, you can't forget this. The food that you may live. Remember Jesus and the words that he said? I have the words, and they are eternal life. Come to me. Who hungers? John chapter 6. That you may live. But here's kind of the stipulation. God is saying, I want you, come to me, listen to me. And it's free, but there actually is a price. You've got to forsake your ways. Now I'm going to start in verse 8 and 9. Because we often use verse 8 and 9 the way I don't think verse 8 and 9 is meant to be used. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know how often we talk about that passage? We talk about that passage of, man, we can't understand what God wants. God thinks so much greater than us. Amen. That's not what this passage is saying. Go up. If we're saying, man, we can't get God's thoughts, we can't understand God's thoughts, his way is so much higher than our way, we can't get to it. Go up to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Is the Lord far away in that scenario? He is close. Seek him so that you can be found while he is near. So verse 7 tells us what we need to do. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see what he's saying? The Lord is near. Get rid of your ways. Get rid of your thoughts. Return to the Lord. So he says, verse 8, for my thoughts, says the Lord, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. That's why you've got to return back to the Lord, because our thoughts have separated, our ways have separated. Come back. For as the heaven is higher, so are my ways. The only way you're going to take on someone else's thought, right? If I said, you know what, you've got to give up your own thoughts, your own beliefs, and you've got to go to somebody else's, right? Why would you do that? You've got to think they got better thoughts than you. You've got to be willing to trust that they're going to make good decisions for you. And God does that? Absolutely. This should remind us of some of the words of Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Did Jesus say, come, all of you who are thirsty, who are hungry, who are broke, come and I'll give you rest. Learn from me. Learn my ways. Take my yoke upon you. Work for me. His word will accomplish its purpose. His word is sent out and it will accomplish its purpose. Verse 10, 11. I want us to go to the end of the chapter, because he can be trusted. But I want us to see the last two verses of this chapter, of the one who comes and the one who takes on this new way of thinking and this new life of living. He says, verse 12, for you shall go out in joy and be led in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord. An everlasting sign shall not be cut off. How will they exit? In joy. Remember what it said about the eunuch after he said, here's what water, what hinders me from being baptized? He went on his way rejoicing. And you know who wasn't there when he came up out of the water? The guy who taught him. That guy just kind of just disappears out of nowhere. But did that mess up the joy of the eunuch? No. Because where is his joy coming from? It is coming from God. These mountains that he's talking about that are ahead, and these trees. Sometimes we talk about the struggles in our life being mountains that we've got to come overcome. And they look huge, right? If you go up to a mountain, you're looking at it and think, man, how am I going to get up the top of this mountain? How can I do it? Now put yourself in God's shoes, right? Maybe in an airplane. Put yourself in an airplane. You're flying over a mountain range. Those mountains look so big. Do they look insurmountable? They don't, do they? With God's eyes, God's view, God's perspective, do those mountains look insurmountable? And in fact, they're not insurmountable. Notice what these mountains are doing. They are breaking forth into singing. And the trees shall clap their hands. Kind of cheering you on. They're saying, go, go. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. James chapter 1. There is joy that we can have. So you ask the question, have I done what Philip definitely preached about? Again, this morning we talked about maybe some things that he said, but things that are definitely applicable to us and how God wants us and how God calls us. But the eunuch responded, and he commanded the chariot to stop after saying, what hinders me? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Don't you want to go home today rejoicing? Don't you want to take great joy in being able to join yourself to the Lord? Maybe there's some of you who have not joined yourself. But you're hearing the call, and you realize that God has so much to offer you. As difficult as the road may be, His thoughts and His ways are better than ours. And we can trust that He will give us the inheritance of His saints. Won't you come this morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, the Lord's call, in any ways, we stand and have received.